The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, that the long-suffering of our Lord doesn't say it's good. It is. Doesn't say it's great. It is. He says it is salvation. The long-suffering of our God is salvation. Now, most translations have the word patience for long-suffering. And patience is good, but long-suffering is better because they do have slightly different meanings, long-suffering and patience. Let me give you a little example of that. Let us say you have a doctor's appointment at 1 o'clock in the afternoon. You go to the doctor's office and you're relieved because it's pretty much empty. You've just gotten out of 100-degree heat. The office is air-conditioned to a very comfortable temperature. You're sitting there in this empty room and you're waiting. 5 minutes go by, finally 1:15, and the receptionist says, "Excuse me, sir, the doctor wishes to see you now." So you've waited 15 minutes. That's patience. But you didn't suffer anything. You see, the word long-suffering is a compound word. It means to suffer long. One of its meanings, to suffer long. So let's change the scenario a little bit. It's 100 degrees outside. You have a doctor's appointment at 1 o'clock. You come into the office. You find it crowded beyond belief. The air conditioner is broken. The doctor has just opened his practice to hundreds of illegal immigrants. You go up to the receptionist. Now it's 1:30, 1:45. You say, "Excuse me, but I have an appointment at 1. But you're going to have to wait," she says. "These people were here first." Finally at 5:30, the receptionist says, "The doctor will see you now." And with a smile, you go in for your examination. That's long-suffering. It's one thing to be patient, another thing to suffer long. God is long-suffering. He puts up with a lot of garbage, with a lot of sin, with a lot of rebellion. He waits, in love. If you go to godquestions.org, you'll read, "It has been said that long-suffering means suffering long, and that is a good answer," he says. "But a better definition is needed. The word long-suffering in the Bible is made up of two Greek words meaning long and temper." Literally, long-tempered, not short-tempered. Too many Christians are short-tempered. Oh, to be filled with the long-suffering of God. See, we want God to be long-suffering with us. We need to be long-suffering with others. To be long-suffering, then, is to have self-restraint when one is stirred to anger. A long-suffering person does not immediately retaliate or punish. Rather, he has a long fuse and patiently forbears or refrains. Long-suffering is associated with mercy and hope. It does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to trial. Christian, is this you? A person with a short fuse? That is not God. The long-suffering of God is salvation. This is long-suffering. Okay? But you notice there is a flame at the end of that fuse. Our God is long-suffering. And as GodQuestions.org said, it is associated with mercy. So you go out of the 100-degree heat, expecting to find some air conditioning. You expect to be treated by the doctor in a few minutes, maybe at least an hour, and instead you have to wait hour after hour, put up with screaming children. Is that long-suffering? Yes. associated with mercy. Oh, look at that poor little child on that mother's lap, how sick that baby is. Look at that teenager who's collapsed out of fatigue. Look at all these people who are suffering. Oh Lord, have mercy upon them. Stop thinking about yourself. On that 12-hour train ride that I had from the old Stalingrad, Volgograd it's now called, in Russia. 12 hours, I was expecting an hour train ride. They said 12 hours from Volgograd to Tambov. I'd never been on such a long ride before. And we went into this compartment. It wasn't much larger than, was half the size of this stage or even smaller. Hot, confining. And I had a difficult time suffering long. Okay. I couldn't sleep. I could barely breathe. It was so stuffy in there. I had to walk out into the hallway numerous times just to get a breath of fresh air. The Lord taught me what it meant to suffer long there. And I had a hard time. I suffered, but not patiently. Long suffering, defined by the dictionary, enduring injury, trouble, or provocation, long and patiently. In the Amplified version of the Bible, it says, and consider that the long suffering of our Lord, his slowness in avenging wrongs and judging the world, is salvation, that which is conducive to the soul's safety. Conducive to the soul's safety. Why is God so long-suffering? Why has he put up with this world for so many thousands of years? Number one, because it's his nature. It is God's nature. Yes, the Bible says God is love, but love is long-suffering. It is God's nature to suffer long, to permit evil, and to not jump in judgment. This is his nature. The very first three times in the Bible where the word long-suffering is mentioned, it has to do with his character, his nature. The first is in Exodus 34:6. And the Lord passed by before Moses, before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. First time it's mentioned, it's the character of God. Second time the word is mentioned, it's the character of God. The Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. The third time it's mentioned is in Psalm 86:15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion. What does it mean to be full of compassion? If you're full of compassion, you're full of long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. It is the character of our God. God is love. God is long-suffering. The second reason why God is long-suffering is because we'd be damned without it. We would be totally lost without the long-suffering of God. By the very first sin we committed, that righteous God would have that right, that judicial right to damn us. I heard one preacher of old say, if every single soul that ever lived went to hell, God's justice would be satisfied, but not his love. His justice would be satisfied, but not his love. God is love. And so without that long suffering, without that love, we would perish quickly. Romans chapter 2, verse 4, the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Rome, do you despise the riches of his goodness? What is his goodness? The forbearance and long suffering. This is the goodness of God. Oh, God is good. Yes, he restrains himself from destroying. It suffers long with us. Do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's the goodness of God. His delay, his restraint, his long suffering. In a sermon by Martin Luther, the Reformer, called The Glorious Adornment of Christians, he speaks of the adornment of long suffering. He says, Paul makes a distinction between long-suffering and forbearance in Romans 2:4. Do you despise the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? In long-suffering, we have the thought here, and they're expressed by God in the Psalms and elsewhere by the Hebrew, arich apiem, I'm not pronouncing it right, slow to wrath. God patiently bears with evil. Indeed, he repeatedly delays vengeance, apparently more ready to forgive than to punish, even under extreme provocation. And having just reason to chasten or chastise, long-suffering extends farther than patience. Patience bears evil and injustice. See, if you're long-suffering and you're in that overcrowded doctor's waiting room where the temperature is rising and the children are making noise and one of those little children comes over to you and vomits all over you, and you say, that's okay, little boy. Here, let me clean you up. That's long-suffering. Long-suffering extends farther than patience. Patience bears evil and injustice. But long-suffering delays punishment. It is not designed to punish. You're not going to rebuke those people in that waiting room. You're not going to scold that little boy for dirtying your clothes. It is not designed to punish. It would not take hasty revenge. Unlike the revengeful, it wishes no one evil. Many we see indeed who suffer much and are patient, but at the same time trust in a final avenging. The long-suffering Christian, says Luther, however, is opposed to revenge, desiring the sinner to amend his ways. As God said through the prophet Malachi, for I, the Lord, do not change. I am long-suffering. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. You are not consumed because of my long-suffering. So, why is God long-suffering? Number one, that's his nature. That's who he is. Also, because we need his long-suffering. We will be lost without it. So now that we know what long-suffering is, what is it that God showed me in Russia? I told you last Sunday that while I was in Russia and I was at my weakest, I had jet lag, I was sick, I got very little sleep, I had that 12-hour train ride one way, 9-hour train ride the other way, and I was at my weakest, but I was still able to read the Word of God feebly, and I came across something I had never seen before about the long-suffering of God. What was it that God showed me that I had never seen before that I want to share with you? Maybe you have seen it. Maybe you've all seen it. Say, Pastor Paul, you should have seen this long ago. It's in 1 Peter. Also by the pen of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 3 verses 18 through 23 verses that I had read many times before. And I thought I understood it, but God showed me something in my weakness that amazed me. The beauty of his long-suffering. The long-suffering of God is salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. Christ the just, we the unjust. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which at one time were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared or preparing, wherein few, that is, 8 souls were saved by water. I want to break these 3 verses down into 5 parts of explanation. Break these 3 verses into 5 parts so that we can understand. As God began to break them down to this feeble mind. Number one, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh. This part, number one, speaks of his crucifixion. Okay? Once suffered for sins, once on the cross, being put to death in the flesh. Very obvious. He's speaking of his crucifixion. Part number two. But quickened by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, in his Spirit, and by this Spirit, in other words, it followed his death. Death in the flesh. It followed his death that he was quickened by the Spirit. By which Spirit? By the Holy Spirit. Also, he went somewhere. He went somewhere. So Paul says he was crucified in the flesh. The just for the unjust. And then he was made alive, or alive by the Spirit, that his body died, but not his soul. And then the Spirit of God took him somewhere. A, he was made alive by the Holy Spirit, and he went somewhere by the Holy Spirit, without his body, in spirit. Where did he go? Number three, by which, again, by the Holy Spirit, without his body, also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. After his crucifixion, by the Holy Spirit, directed by the Holy Spirit, in the Spirit, he was led to preach to spirits, not people in prison, but spirits in prison. The prison Jesus visited after his death and resurrection. That's the prison. Before his resurrection. The prison Jesus visited after his death and before his resurrection was not a prison in Jerusalem or Galilee. It's a prison he went to in spirit. Which prison was that? Point number four tells us. The prison he went to after his death, before his resurrection, is told us here. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which, here are the prisoners, which at one time were disobedient. Okay? So he went to a prison where there were men and women, their souls, their spirits, not their bodies, of prisoners who were one time disobedient. And then he tells us when that disobedience took place. Once is not really in the Greek, but when, it says, the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing. So Jesus Christ crucified the just for the unjust, okay, was after his death led by the Holy Spirit into the prison where there were souls of people who were once disobedient while Noah was building the ark. That's really what it says. You can't make it say anything else. There were souls in prison who were once disobedient to God while Noah was preparing the ark. To the once disobedient people who found God's mercy in the days of Noah, who are now in Sheol or Hades. Now, when were these people disobedient? Again, while the ark was being built. Okay. Number five. By which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which at one time were disobedient. When, tells us exactly when God in his long suffering was waiting for Noah to finish the ark. Their disobedience. Here's what God revealed to me I had never seen before. Their disobedience lasted while the ark was being built, but their disobedience changed when the 40 days of flooding came upon them. God could have destroyed that wicked generation with whom he was very, very grieved in a second. But he chose the floodwaters to rise for 40 days. Let me explain further. The Apostle Peter tells us the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. That is the nature of God. God is not willing that one soul perish. God was not willing that one soul would perish. The soul in the flood of Noah. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. There is a biblical concept which I believe to be true. It's adhered to by many. That is that the place of the dead, the place where departed souls go, is called Sheol in the Hebrew or Hades in the Greek. It's not the 6-foot hole of the ground. It's not a tomb. It is the land of the deceased, where those souls actually dwell. Sheol and Hades. And this is brought out to us in the story that Jesus tells us in the Gospel of Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man fared sumptuously every day while Lazarus sat at his gates begging. And the Bible says the beggar Lazarus died. He was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and he went to hell. We use that word inappropriately. It means Sheol or Hades. He went to the place of the dead. So the rich man's soul was in Hades, but so was the soul of Lazarus. The concept is that no righteous man went to heaven at that time until Christ came. And the concept is, I believe, a scriptural one, that Hades, the place of the dead, was divided into two places. Remember, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." But Jesus had not yet ascended to heaven. For 3 days, Jesus went down and ministered to those righteous souls in Abraham's bosom, declaring himself to be the Messiah they were waiting for. "You're the one you spoke of. I'm the one you spoke of. I'm the one you wrote about. I'm the one you have put your faith in." Remember David said, "Kiss the Son, lest he be angry with you." Well, I'm that Son. You've been looking for me. You've been waiting for me. It's been prophesied I, Messiah, would come. And so Jesus went down and he revealed himself to Moses and to Aaron and to Gideon and to Isaiah and to Abraham and Daniel and Jeremiah and Lazarus. And yes, even many who perished in the flood. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive, and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, was it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Before Jesus ascended to heaven, he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Not 6 feet down, not in some tomb. He descended into Sheol. He descended into Hades. Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher, said the lower parts of earth is meant the souls of departed saints whose bodies are gone under the earth, and especially the saints that were dead and buried before Christ came or before Christ descended into the lower parts of the earth. In the Apostles' Creed, which is embraced by almost all evangelical Christians, it reads this: "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell," or to Hades, Sheol, the place of the dead. "The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, not Roman Catholic Church. Catholic means just universal. The Holy Universal Church, the one Church of Christ, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. He was crucified, dead, buried, he descended into Sheol to declare himself to the righteous, to those who were repentant. Martin Luther said, I do not deny that Christ also descended into hell. Not as a penalty, not to suffer, as some teachers say, not to be born again, as some false teachers say. No, to reveal himself. He preached, proclaimed himself. What else is there to preach but Christ Jesus? There's nothing else to preach but him. He preached himself. Here I am. Says Luther, I do not deny that Christ also descended into Sheol, as we confess in our creed. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, he died, Christ died, and descended into the regions of the dead. Where was Christ for 3 days? Didn't go to heaven. He said to Mary, don't hold me here, I have not yet ascended to the Father. Schaff's History of the Christian Church, he writes, Christ descent into Hades was carefully discussed. It occurred as soon as his soul was separated from the body at his death. He was in the infernal regions during the 3 days of his burial, but did not assume their pains. The reason for this visit was twofold: to release the Old Testament saints, to release the Old Testament believers, and to confound the adversaries of the gospel, the demons. To release, says Schaff, the Old Testament saints. Paul said, Ephesians 4:8, to lead captivity captive. Those Old Testament believers did not want to remain in Sheol, even though it was paradise. Jesus said, again to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. He took the thief down to Hades with him, to that side where the righteous dwelt, where there was comfort, where there was joy, but where there was still anticipation to meet the Messiah, anticipation for a better place. That was heaven. He led captivity captive, including those who believed, those who repented when the floodwaters were closing in around them in Noah's time. It was those spirits that were sometimes disobedient during the preparation of the ark that Jesus went down to and ministered. Adam Clark, Bible commentator, said, while the ark was preparing, only Noah's family believed. These amounted to 8 persons, and these only were saved from the deluge on the water. All the rest perished in the water, though many of them, while the rains descended and the waters daily increased, did undoubtedly humble themselves before God and call for mercy and receive it. Wouldn't you? If you had rejected Noah's preaching and say, that's humbug, and laughed at Noah, and then when the water began to carry your possessions away and maybe carry your children away, might you not repent if your heart wasn't that hard and receive it, says Clark. But as they had not repented at the preaching of Noah, and the ark was now closed, for God had shut the door and the fountains of the great deep broken up, they lost their lives, though God might have extended mercy to their souls. Why? Because God is long-suffering. And the long-suffering of God is salvation. And the long-suffering of God means he's not willing any should perish. From the pulpit commentary, which is a very good source, many pastors have the pulpit commentary in their libraries, as I do, made up of many different authors. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. The 8 were brought safe, though they were saved through the water bore them up, possibly rescued from persecution. But the rest perished. The destruction of life was tremendous. We know not how many thousands perished. They suffered for evil doing, but the degrees of guilt must have varied greatly from open hostility to silent doubt. While there were many children and very young persons, and it may be that many repented at the last moment. It is better to suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing, but even suffering for evil-doing is sometimes blessed to the salvation of the soul. And it may be that some of these, having been judged according to men in the flesh, that is, the judgment of drowning, live according to God in the Spirit. Only because of God's long suffering. Habakkuk prayed in chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. And what we do sometimes, I believe erroneously, is we say, the wrath of God's over here, the judgment of God, the anger of God's over here, and the love and mercy of God is over here. But he says, in your wrath, within your anger, within your displeasure, be long-suffering. Be merciful. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're here. You believe because he was long-suffering with you and did not strike you down when you sinned. In wrath, in your deserved anger and judgment upon us, remember long-suffering. Remember your mercy. There are two powerful clues or even evidences that God gives us in Scripture that God was not willing any of those millions and millions of people during Noah's time perish. The first evidence is that Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher. The Apostle Peter calls him. And no doubt he would stop work on the ark. And he was building the ark, the Bible says, for approximately 120 years. That's what we assume. For those 120 years, he would go down, stop his work, say to his sons, you continue, I'm going down, I'm preaching. To village, to hamlet, to city, to house, to house. The judgment of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. God has a long fuse. It's 120 years long, that fuse. But it's burning down. Soon the door will be shut. Come in to the ark and be saved. That's the first clue. That God saved some of those people in the deluge. Because Noah preached. Not judgment against them. But a preacher of righteousness. A preacher of salvation. The second clue is found in Genesis chapter 6. In the very chapter where God calls Noah to build the ark. Genesis chapter 6 verse 3. Here is a very strong evidence. And the Lord said, when he saw the wickedness of man and the evil of man, he says, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh, yet his day shall be 120 years. That's where we understand the ark took 120 years to build. That God is saying, I am so grieved. The Bible says he was grieved at the wickedness, the violence of man, their sin. I'm going to give you 120 years while Noah is building the ark. Noah will preach. And guess what? My spirit will strive. Doesn't say against man. It says with man. God does not strive against the sinner. He strives with him. He's not willing any should perish. So for 120 years, God is wrestling with the sinner. Repent of your sins. Believe on me. Heed the word of God. Save your soul. For 120 years, he strives with man, and they resist him. That's evidence that God is not willing any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and the acknowledging of the truth. 120 120 years. And when did he finally stop striving with man? Well, I'll let Jameson Fawcett Brown Bible commentary say, his long suffering was continuing to wait on, if happily men in the 120 years of grace, 120 years of grace, would repent until the end of their waiting came in their death by the flood. 40 days it rains. 40 terrible days and nights. So that men would repent. If you will not listen to the preaching of Noah, listen to the rushing waters. Listen to the cries of your cattle. Listen to the cries of your family. Listen to the houses crumbling beneath the water. Listen to that if you will not listen to Noah's words. Do you not think on September 9th, 2001, was it? 11, was it the 11th? No. 9-11, 2001, 9-11, 2001, nearly 3,000 people lost their lives in that terrorist attack. There were believers there, lost their lives. Do you not think there were some people who had heard the gospel, who had laughed at it, who had mocked it, who said it's just hogwash? Hocus pocus, it's not real. Don't you think there were some as the building began to shake and collapse around them when the flames engulfed them? They cried out, oh God, I'm sorry for my sin. Have mercy on me. I guarantee you there were. God has to use those flames and those floods to get people's attention. Some of you are standing in Christ now because he got your attention through pain and suffering. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. Of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan for their destruction? No, that they may learn not to blaspheme. For their salvation. They may stop blaspheming. Alexander, Hymenaeus, their faith was dashed to pieces. They were blaspheming God. And so they were delivered by God through the words of the Apostle Paul into the hands of Satan himself, the cruel Lord of darkness, so that they could be saved. Long suffering is having a long fuse. But according to the Word of God, that fuse is burning. God's patience is running out. It's long suffering, not eternal suffering. God is not going to put up with idolatry and rebellion forever, but for a long time. Thomas Watson, the Puritan preacher, said, "The Lord indeed is long-suffering towards sinners and would by his patience woo them to repentance. But here is their wretchedness. Because he forbears to punish, they forbear to repent. Know that the lease of patience will soon run out. There is a time when God will say, 'My spirit shall not always strive with man.'" So if there's anyone here that is not repenting of their sin, God is striving with you. He's struggling with you. He's wooing you to repentance. The goodness of God that leads us to repentance. Do not despise it. Because soon his spirit will stop striving. And he will come. And the Bible says he will come without sin. That means he will not come to pardon sin. He will come to judge. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with the mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power." That time is coming. Charles Spurgeon said they have denied his existence. They have blasphemed his word. They have resisted his spirit. They have questioned the deity of his son. What have they not done? And yet he has been patient to get himself a name as the God of patience. And that name will stand forever. Would that his long suffering, this long suffering of God, might lead men to repentance. Martin Luther, again, God is long suffering and full of mercy. But we dare not abuse the patience of the Lord. We dare no longer continue in error now that the truth has been revealed in the gospel. Apostle Paul writes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus might show forth all long suffering for a pattern. God was so patient, so long-suffering, as Saul of Tarsus persecuted the Christian church. As he stood over Stephen, orchestrating his stoning. As he went into city after city, bringing Christians, putting them into prison. God was patient, long-suffering with him. Not willing that his enemy would be lost. A pattern. God's patience with the world, God's patience with sinners, God's long suffering with evildoers, his mercy upon sinners like Saul is a pattern, notice, to them which should hereafter believe on him of life everlasting. Are you long suffering? Are you patient? Good. Are you long-suffering? I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, said Paul, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation. What vocation? Christian. That's our only vocation. The only vocation that matters. Not pastor, not evangelist, not missionary. Those are secondary. Christian is our first vocation. Follower of Jesus Christ. And how do we walk worthy of that calling? With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. He goes on to say in Colossians, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long suffering. John Wesley asked the question, are you wanting or are you lacking in long suffering? Then so far as you fall short of this, you fall short of happiness. The more the opposite tempers, anger, fretfulness, revenge prevail, the more unhappy you are. You know it, you feel it. Nor can the storm be allayed, or peace ever return to your soul, unless meekness, gentleness, patience, or in some word love, take possession of it. Does any man find in himself ill will, malice, envy, or any other temper opposite to kindness? Yes, envy is opposite of kindness. The Bible says love does not envy. Does any man find himself ill will, malice, envy, or any other temper opposite to kindness? Then is misery there. And the stronger the temper, the more miserable he is. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long. So what God showed me there in my weakness was that for 120 years, God wrestled with those who blasphemed his name. While Noah was preparing the ark, while Noah was preaching repentance of sin and faith toward God, he strove with them. As the waters rose, he strove with them. As some of them took in their last breath. Friend, as long as there is one breath, there is hope. Don't give up praying for people who you think are far gone and never can be saved. As long as there is one breath left, as there was in the thief on the cross, there is hope for their salvation. That they may turn and say, we have deserved this condemnation. We deserve this flood. I deserve to lose my family in this flood. Oh God, forgive me. Jesus went to Sheol and ministered to many. I believe many. He didn't make it on the ark. But that ark was only physical safety anyway for Noah and his family. They were already saved spiritually. They already walked with God. That was just their physical deliverance from the flood. I believe there are many in hell that cried out to God during that deluge and found the long-suffering of God is salvation. It is salvation. Let's stand and we're going to sing in closing that beautiful song called Charity. That without love, we are nothing. Just you and me, Dale. Love believes and endures all things. That's long-suffering, friends. Oh, that God would fill us with his love. That we would suffer long with our enemies. With people who rub us the wrong way. People who mistreat us. Oh, that we would have long-suffering. Charity. Love.
Although I speak with tongues of men and of angels, and though I prophesy and understand all, although I have all faith, so mountains may be removed, and though I feed the poor and give up my life. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus reduced me to love. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envious, not proud, but gentle and meek, seeks not its own way. Love sings when Jesus prevails, believes and endures all things. Love hopes and bears every wrong, and love never fails. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus reduced me to love. One season I was a child. I spoke and I thought as a child. But when I turned to a man, such ways put aside. Though now we see through a glass, yet then we shall see face to face. Though now abide faith and hope, the greatest is love, the greatest. If I have not charity, if love does not flow from me, I am nothing. Jesus reduced me to love. Jesus reduced me to love.
God is long-suffering. God is love. God is merciful. And so must we be. And we can be if you fill us with your love. We can love one another just as you loved us. Forbearing, suffering long, forgiving, being kind and tender. Oh Lord, fill us with your love. Or else we are nothing. May your love flow from us to those who injure us, to those who wrong us.
may we suffer long, and not wish your vengeance upon them. We know judgment day is coming. We know the unbeliever will call for the rocks and the hills and the mountains to cover them from the face of he that sits upon the throne. We know that. We do not wish their demise. We do not wish their eternal destruction. For even Jesus said, I've come not to destroy, but to save. Not to condemn, but to save. Well, we need that same spirit. We know judgment's coming. We know your long suffering has an end. But it was your long suffering called your goodness that led us to salvation, to repentance. And it is through your long suffering, seen in us, experienced by others through us, that they too can know Jesus Christ and his love. For you had long suffering upon Saul of Tarsus as a pattern. You've given us a pattern to those who should believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we pattern ourselves after Paul, who patterned himself after Jesus. Fill us with love. Pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 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 Amen.